Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 or your glowing tablets or look it up on your phone. Get off Facebook and come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and let's talk together for a minute. Okay, I'm a little tweaked because there are so many good passages in Timothy that I thought, oh, maybe Pastor Dudley will let me preach about this or that. And then I got assigned my passage, which starts like this. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It's an old person's passage. You know what I mean? I mean, this is Paul, his last letter to Timothy, the last chapter, and Paul is basically saying, Timothy, I love you, but man, I'm checking out. And I said, sweetie, why do you think he gave me this? And she said, honey, look in the mirror. There are certain things you only learn after living a certain period of time. Can I get a, oh yeah? I mean, can we all admit it? I mean, do y'all remember back when you thought old was like 40? You remember that? 40 looking good right now, let me tell you. 60 looking good right now. Because there are certain things you only come to understand when you get to a certain point in life. Okay, remember when you were a kid and you were like, Mom's going to let us stay up till midnight on New Year's Eve this year. Awesome, right? And then you get to be an older person and you go, baby, we can go to bed early tonight. Awesome. Thank you, New York, for the 9 o'clock dropping of the ball. Am I right? Right? Come on. I know you're out there saying, baby, you want to stay up? Well, we can just watch them drop the ball and go to bed. When you're a little kid, you go to Disneyland, and the most beautiful thing is the Matterhorn in your windshield. It is just like, yes. And then you become an adult, and it's like the Matterhorn in your rearview mirror. Did we get all the grandkids? Just get them in. I'm about to pass out. Let's just get them home. And I know there's so many joyful things about getting older, but I want to just to lean in here. This is Paul's grandpa words. Okay, he's not a grandpa because he's not married, but he's got a son in the faith, and he's thinking, I think, about Timothy and his children's children. Because, just fill in the blank, number one. Get your outline out and go ahead and just write this down here. The last years of life, I do believe, can bring a clarity about what's truly important and valuable. But sometimes it seems to come too late. I imagine you already can look over your shoulder and say, man, if I knew then what I know now. And you may just be like 21, you know, and saying, man, I would have done my high school years different. Or maybe you're 31 and saying, man, I would have made some different choices in my 20s. But if you are 51 or 61 or 71, or if you're 81, you know who I'm talking to. If you're 81 or 91, you could fill a book with the things that you say, oh, listen. I didn't know this then, but I wished I had. I wished I'd known what was really important. Do you know the oldest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 90? I say that because it's attributed to Moses. So this is way before David. So this psalm, which I can only assume was passed down from Moses' day and is in the Psalter, Moses' prayer for Israel, verse 12 of it, goes like this. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, stop and think. I'm seeing this old Moses saying, Lord, I want you to help the Israelites to number their days. Now, that's an interesting phrase because we don't think about our days as numbered. At least we don't want to, right? They don't sell tear-off calendars like that. 693 days till I die. Wow, you know. Although, wouldn't that kind of sober everybody up, right? If you had one of those tear-off calendars, and maybe they'll get to the place where they can examine our hearts. Some guy was saying they're working on some things with heart imagery where they'll be able to look at your heart and put it in a computer and say, okay, here's about how many beats your heart's got left. And if you don't, like, get hit by a truck or fall out of a plane or something, here's about when your heart's going to give up. Can you imagine going home, giving that to your wife, having her circle the day in red right there? All right, there it is. Anything you want for dinner on that night, baby, you know? I mean, I have to laugh because Moses said, Jeff, don't you get it? If a resource is unlimited, it is often wasted. When we thought we had all the water in the world back when we were kids here in California, some of you remember that, right? You'd leave the water running while you're brushing your teeth. You wouldn't think about, you know, leaving the shower running until it gets hot. And now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, are you going to drink the rest of that water? If not, put it back in the fridge because, man, we need it. And on Thursday, we'll pour it on our grass. I mean, you know, it's that feeling that, oh, this thing we thought was, we got plenty. We don't. Okay, buckle your seatbelt. What about your life? When you think you're going to live forever, there's such a danger, Moses says, of wasting life. And he's not the only one. The psalmist, probably David in Psalm 39:4 says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting my life is. Why? Because Moses says that's how you gain a heart of wisdom. There's certain things you only learn when you say, man, I am limited. So how do we get that sooner? How can we sneak in and steal Grandpa's glasses? Well, Paul's going to help us to do that today. Fill in number two. Paul, in his last letter to his son, it's not his real son, but his son in the faith, he uses imagery to capture him from sports. I think maybe Timothy loves sports. But then again, I think maybe Paul loves sports, and maybe he passed it on to Timothy. Paul, more than any other of the New Testament writers, uses sports language. The guy in the ring, or the guy running the race, or people that are training, or the one who wins the crown. And much of that is here in 2 Timothy. I'm thinking he's trying to get Paul's attention. And just like with young men today, if you want to get their attention, just say, hey, what team? You know, who's your team? Who you got in your fantasy football? Paul would have been all over that, man, if he was around today. Who's on your team? And sports stuff is powerful imagery. But I do want you to recognize this. People say, oh, that's right, Paul was talking about the Olympics. I bet he saw the Olympics. I can't prove, and I don't know if there's good, solid scholarship that Paul ever actually saw the Olympics, but the games that I just know he would have seen, is what's called the Isthmian Games. That these were games that took place in Corinth. In fact, this ancient piece of pottery shows, you know, the runners in one of the Isthmian races. Now, you need to understand that this wasn't like the Olympics where, oh, we could never get a ticket to see that. This was just like a race and wrestling matches and fighting matches in the town of Corinth, a rather small town. And so Paul was able to have front row seats. Everybody in town knew it was taking places. The runners would run right through Main Street, if you will. And Paul loved those images because there's something about an athlete giving her or his all on the field. And Paul says, Timothy, look at them. And then he gives this preamble, because we got to get this part first. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, pause a second. I mean, this is like an epic speech. This is Grandpa getting to his feet and laying his cane down and looking at the grandkids and saying, now listen, I want you to fast forward with me. My wife says fast forwarding on a Netflix show is cheating. Do you think she's right about that? You ever been watching one of those where it's like, man, the plot has slowed down so much. I just want to see what's happened. And then you hit that little 30 second, and you just jump ahead. She said, what are you doing? You're supposed to watch it. You have to watch the whole thing. I said, no, I know. They're talking. And now we're going to get back to it, right? Well, now I have biblical evidence that it's okay. Because Paul says, hey, Timothy, hand me the remote. And he goes, click, 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 boom. And where is he? He's not at his death. He doesn't want to click forward to the scene where Timothy's crying over his casket. No. He keeps clicking until he's all the way to not his end, but the end. He says, Tim, imagine with me. It's the day. there's God, and there's Christ Jesus sitting on his right. And here's humanity, because it's judgment day. And he has appeared. We are here. We are there. He says, in view, it's like he's seeing it, in view of all that. Okay, can you go there with me? Can you go there with me? Imagine the end. We stand before God in eternity. Now, what is Paul going to say next? He's going to say the one thing, Timothy, that's going to matter. In view of all that, I charge you, preach the word. He says, there's a lot of ways you can use your life, Timothy, but when you tell people about Jesus, you're doing something eternal. And he says, you be ready to do it. You don't just be ready to do it on Sunday. He's not talking about this. He's talking about in season and out of season, wherever you are, when you're standing in the line at the Trader Joe's, or when you're standing in the line at the Target, when you're waiting to get your mail from the box, or when you're standing there at the DMV where we all love to go, and you're there and you're frustrated and you're looking at your watch. And Paul says, hey, Bubba, maybe God puts you there with this 30-minute wait so you might strike up a conversation with that person next to you. Especially if they saw you with a Bible, they go, oh, what are you, a pastor? No, I just believe in Jesus. Where do you go to church? And before you know it, Paul says, you be ready any place, anytime, anywhere to teach, to share, to correct, to give God's word. Because in the end, that will matter. There's some things you do that ain't gonna matter. I'm sorry, but can I get an oh yeah? I mean, there's some things we're so proud of, right? Polish that car, man. There's some things we're so proud of. Oh, look, I have just the right pillows in just the right places. Do you see how nice that looks? And I pulled in the blue here. And the, oh, yeah, I know. Those roses, that yard, your team. Yes, 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 we're going to the Super Bowl. And Paul says, hello. Stand before God. Stand with Jesus. See judgment. God is not going to say, so you're a Packers fan? Dodgers? Listen, I love my teams. But when Paul goes, hey, dude, put on grandpa's glasses. What really matters? But all of a sudden, what really matters are the things that I do to invest in and to love my family and to love my neighbor and to share Christ with others. If only we could just get a hold of that and just drink a glass of it. Because young people, the greatest gift that you can give to the young people in your world is to get them to take the long view. Because today, so much of culture tells young people, don't worry about tomorrow, man. Living my best life, right? I mean, I want to live my best life right now and right here. In fact, mark down number 3. I believe that Paul's words can help us to live out our best life with real purpose and real passion, but we have to understand how to do it. Do you know where the living my best life thing came from? I had to actually look it up. Back in 2005, Oprah did something on living your best life. But then it was Lil Duval. Anybody know who Lil Duval is? There's some, okay. All right, hang on, let me tell my wrinkle homies. Lil Duval is a rapper who did this Living My Best Life song that just hit in 2018. And before you know it, everybody, man, I'm living my best life. And then the memes start coming out, right? Like this guy here, living my best life, right? Right? And then I saw this one. I love this little girl. Look at her, man, attitude. I'm living my best life. Get out of the way. And then recently, an artist that I love named Ben Rector did an album about joy. And he has a song in it, Living My Best Life. If you haven't listened to Ben Rector, Christian artist, by the way, but it's not Christian music. It's the kind of music everybody can listen to. But man, he weaves in. He weaves in some good God stuff in there. Ben Rector did that album because he had a baby. Well, I mean, he didn't. His wife did, but right? But I mean, he had a little girl. And he writes this song called Living My Best Life. And in the song, he says, you know, I was really worried when I got off the road. I was really worried when I quit the concerts because I thought, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss the crushing fame and the fans and the applause. And he said, but you know what now? I'm living my best life. I'm at home and I'm still singing, but I'm singing head and shoulders, knees and toes and loving it. Ben had a moment where he got Grandpa's glasses and he looked down at a little baby girl and said, oh my goodness, this matters. Amen? Oh my goodness, it's not the size of my house, but it's the size of my love in my heart for my wife, for my family, for my kids. It's not the kind of car I drive, but it is the kindness that I show to my children and the relationship that I build with my sons or my grandsons, wherever you are in life. It is not the promotion on the wall, but it is how I give peace and love to my roommates or to the people in my apartment or my condo complex or the other singles that I know. Listen carefully. You want to live your best life? Here's the freaky thing about it. You got to look at the end of life in order to live your best life, because only then can we see it and get it. Okay. So here's how Grandpa does it. Let's listen to him. Three little verses that help me to live my best life. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And yet, he's talking about dying. The drink offering line is from the milk or wine or oil that would be poured out in the Old Testament in what's called an offering. And when it's poured out, it's gone. The cup's empty. It's gone. Paul says, I'm already in the process of being poured out. And my departure, the word he uses there is a Greek word that has when an army is going to decamp. It's not just leaving someplace. It is like, we're closing the fort. We're closing the camp. It is no more. Paul is saying as clearly as he can, Timothy, I'm not going to be here. And I'm kind of desperate that you understand this. And then he gives this amazing trio. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all have longed for his appearing. He says, Timothy, buddy, look at me. Let me give you five real quick. He gives him five things about life. You want to live your best life? Here we go. Number one, he says, Timothy, life has a finish line and you need to see it. You need to get up in the morning and acknowledge it and see it. Now, whenever I preach sermons like this, I feel like the insurance guy. You know the insurance guy or gal? The one that comes to your house and says, you know, we haven't gone over your insurance in a while. Can we sit down and go through this? And they sit down and they're really nice, but they're really there to say, you're going to die. And that's why you need to have insurance. Now, Mrs. Walling, this is how much, if something should happen to Pastor Walling. And I'm like, why happen to me? Why can't it happen to her, right? I mean, I don't want it to. And I finally one time said, why are you always asking her about, you know, what if she dies first? And then our insurance person said, oh, no. Statistics say it's about a 7 to 8 to 1 that you. Well, thank you for the joyful news. I appreciate it, you know? But I'm glad my insurance person is one more person God sends into my life and says, hey, Walling, I know you're worried about this and that and this and that. Have you thought about this? You got a limited number of days left. How are you going to use them? What's important? Paul says, unless you look at death, you cannot live life well. Because unlimited resources end up getting wasted. That's why with my Pepperdine students in my parables class, I started having them write eulogies, their own eulogy. Now, a eulogy is the speech that is given about your life at your funeral. So here are these 17 and 18-year-old freshmen going, what? Said, yeah, one day, I'm going to be the insurance guy. You're going to die. And when you do, what would you, I mean, if you dream the best life, living my best life, if you dream the best life possible, what would your eulogy sound like? And so they write it, and then we get together in a special thing up at our house, and we kind of pretend it's a funeral, and I say, well, we're here to remember 18 students who died altogether, tragically. And we'll now begin the reading. And they swap papers and they read each other's eulogies. And it's so bizarre watching them listening to somebody else. And they go big, okay? They go really big. They're like, Bob Turlock lived to be 109 years old. He had been married for 70 years, had many children who loved him and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and died at that age during a game of tennis. You know, he was a multimillionaire and he gave away money and there's a hospital named after him. And you're just all this big picture, awesome stuff. There's a documentary made about his awesome life and the way he loved and blessed Los Angeles. And I'm like, great. Now that we've looked at that, what do you need to be doing now if you want to end up there then? Like what? Well, you said you want to be married for 70 years. What kind of character traits do you need to be building if you want somebody to stick with you for 70 years? Faithfulness, commitment, patience, forgiveness. Can I get an amen on that one? You better be working on forgiveness, friend. And then you say, oh, I made millions of dollars, okay? If you want to be a really great business person, so what kind of qualities? How about hard work and showing up early and staying late and not complaining? And you say, oh, yeah, well, I want to be, he's going to give away all this money. Well, you better start practicing now. Because if you ain't going to be generous with $10, you won't be generous with $10 million either. You see what I'm saying? Paul says, Walling, pay attention. First, life has a finish line and you need to see it. That's why the Hebrew writer says, it is appointed on a man once to die. Sorry, people say, oh, pastor, this lesson is so depressing. Excuse me? Well, you're talking about me dying. Okay. Listen to these words from Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. For we know, everybody say no. You don't sound like you mean it. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Let me go on. In verse 7, he says this. We are always, everybody say confident. And everybody say no. That as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and we'd prefer to be away from the body. Why? Because then we will be home with the Lord. If talking about the end of your physical life chills you instead of thrills you, maybe you need to pause a second and say, oh, the end of my life here is not the end of my life with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? I mean, none of us have a death wish. It's not, oh, you know, Paul said, I'd struggle, but I want to be here, but I want to be there. It's like the couple I talked to a couple of weeks ago who I'm going to say a wedding ceremony here in a few weeks. And I asked them, how long until the wedding? And she was like looking on her calendar, and this was more than a month ago. And she's like, well, he said, it's 49 days, Pastor. Well, congratulations. Wow. Now, I know that's because he's got buddies saying, dude, you only got 49 days left, man. If we're going to go do something fun, let's do it now because you got 49 days left and then it's over for you. No, I don't think he was thinking that because when he said 49 days, he was like, 49 days. Because he knows at the end of that 49 days is something wonderful and new and marvelous he can only imagine. Friend, when a Christian meets death, there was a sweet old sister who her pastor was saying, man, when Aunt Minnie finally had death knock at her door, she probably said, where you been? I've been waiting on you. Because you are my Uber to Jesus, so let's get going. I just love that, right? You're my taxi to heaven. You are my ride to the Lord. When we actually think about the end that is coming, we then think about the beginning that is coming, and we start recognizing why it's so important here. Now let's get number two and number three. Number two is, life is a good fight, but your opponent won't quit. When Paul talks about a fight, he's not talking about a pillow fight. He's not talking about some, you know, powdered boxing gloves things. He's talking about the kind of fights they used to do in the Isthmian Games, where some people would sometimes have broken arms, broken legs, and some even die because it was bare knuckle, blood flying. It was ugly. Jesus says, turn the other cheek, doesn't he, Pastor? Yeah. Don't fight people this way, but you're going to have to fight Satan this way. Because Satan does not quit. He doesn't finally say, oh, okay, I give up. As a kid, I used to think he did. You know, I'd see old people in church. You know what I mean by old people in church? Those, they come in with the Bible and they come down and he and his little wife and they sit down. And I think, oh, dude, they have like whipped sin, right? They've killed the devil. He's buried in their backyard. I mean, they're just, they got it together. And then I got old. And I realized I was wrong. I mean, I would have thought, oh, dude, they can't sin. They're too tired, you know? I mean, they... Can I get all my 60-plusers out there to give me an amen on this? Satan doesn't quit just because you're 60. Satan doesn't quit just because you're 65 or 70. Satan ain't going to say, oh, well, I roll over. You will be fighting the good fight as long as you live. And that's why Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And that's why in Ephesians, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God in so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Folks, there are stupid fights. Those are the ones we have with people. We get in fights with people. That's a stupid fight. When's the last time you know how you can tell if you're in a stupid fight? You can't remember what it's about, but you still have the scars. You can't remember what you and your wife was fussing about, but you still remember that thing that she said to you or the thing that he said to you. That's just dumb. Don't fight stupid fights. Don't get into stupid fights with your kids. Don't get in a stupid fight with your boss. Well, he said this, and I know there's days you just want to send your boss to be with Jesus. I get that. I understand that. But what we have to do is we have to say, Lord, I want to fight the good fight. Dad, fight the good fight. That's the fight for you to be faithful to your family, for you to be present, for you to be there, for you to love them, for you to care for. Teen, you fight the good fight. That's the fight for your purity, let me tell you, in this culture. You fight the good fight that says, no, I don't care. I'm not going down the road of pornography. I'm not going down the road of sexual immorality. I'm not going to give up on the altar of immediate gratification, my purity, my integrity. I want to fight the good fight. That's a fight that's worth it. Mama, you fight the fight. Mama, you fight the fight in your home. You fight the fight at your work. You fight the fight to be example of a godly woman wherever you are. You fight the fight for the truth in your family and for your single. You fight the fight to love those neighbors and love those friends and stand with your single friends and stand up and say, no, you don't have to be lonely because in Jesus Christ, we have community together. You fight that fight. And as long as I'm at it, hey, Shepherd Church, you fight the fight. And I don't mean fight the fight politically. I don't mean fight the fight beating up somebody. You don't agree with me, I'll hit you with my Bible. That's not the fight. We are here, and our pastor leads us in being willing to go out and fight for Los Angeles. We're going to fight for the poor. We're going to fight for the needy. We're going to fight for the hurting. We're going to fight for the lonely. We're going to fight against racism. We're going to fight against the bullying. We're going to fight against those who would marginalize. Folks, there are lots of dumb fights. Don't get in them. But when you turn away, don't forget there's a good fight, and it is tough. And your enemy doesn't quit. And anybody who expects, anybody who's baptized here and expect it to be just chill from now on, you're going to get knocked right out of your socks because Satan is always ready. And that's why Paul says, only when I'm ready to die can I say, I've fought the good fight. I walked into a pastor's office and saw a sign on his desk. The sign said, I am at war, I am in a battle. And I thought, ooh, things aren't good at this church. He said, no, I need that every day so Satan never lures me into forgetting when things are going great and cool, he is still there and he still wants to trip you up. Amen? All right, mark down number 3. Not only does he say, I have fought the good fight, but he says, I have finished the race. Life is a long race, but you got to run to win. It is a long race. All right, quick brag. In the last 12 months, my wife and I have run 2 half marathons. Now, she gets all the credit. Hang on now. She gets all the credit because she'll sign up and then say, you want to? I'm like, yeah, okay, all right, baby. So So I go to these marathons, and there are some people at the beginning of the marathon that will lie to you. I'm standing there ready to go 13.2. And man, I've been trying to train, but it's still a long way. And my body does not want to do this anymore. And somebody says, oh, don't worry. Don't worry about the ending. Soon as you step across that starting line, you're a winner. That's a lie. Because let me tell you what, if you are not prepared to keep going and keep pushing, and when your body says sit down, you say, no, I'm going to go a little farther, you will not be a winner. You'll be sitting on a curb, watching everybody else go by. And who cares if that happens in some dumb half marathon, but it means a whole lot if it happens in life. When somebody just gives up. Forget it. When a father hasn't seen his kids in who knows how long. When a mom just walks away because there's somebody else. When a young single decides, you know, forget all this holiness jazz. I'm just going to get what I can. Living my best life. Paul says, don't. Don't. But I don't know if I can make it all the way. Do this then. Just take one more right step. Just say no to Satan one more time. Just say yes to what's right one more time. Just be a sacrificial servant one more time. Just one more time give grace and forgiveness to somebody. Because you don't win a race running 13.2. Nobody can run 13.2 miles in a moment. You know all I can do in a moment is put one more foot out there. Just one more. And when I say run races, I run and then I jog and then I walk some and then I crawl. Paul says, I don't care how you get across the finish line, but if you trust the Lord, he's going to get you there. But he does say this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, don't you know that in the race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. All right, we got to wrap it up. He says, you fought the fight, finish the race. Now, in the rule of threes of speaking, I know where he's going. Boom, boom, boom. What's going to be the next great sporting event? It's not a sporting event. You see, life's greatest power is faith in the faithful one. And so what he says is, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Paul, that's it? He said, dude, that's everything. Do you think for 1 minute that I'm saying, you've got to win your salvation. You've got to get it done. No, it's all about saying, Jesus, I trust you. And because I trust you, I know what will happen in the end. Amen? Because I trust you, I find forgiveness for my sins and grace. And because I trust you, then I can take one more step. Because even if I stumble and fall, I know you're going to be there with me. That's why the writer says, when talking about faith, 1 John 5:3-4, in fact, this is love for God. Keep his commandments. And I go, okay, all right, I'm going to try. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Oh, well, good, John. You make it sound easy. Just run the race. Keep the commandments. Do what's right. But then John gives me this. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our what? Faith. We are saved by, say that word, faith. We find grace through faith. And it is through, one more time, that we will face difficulty and mockery, and even death. I've got a good friend who's in 4-stage cancer. Godly woman, tough duty. And she said the other day, by spring, I will either be healed or with Jesus. And I know God's got this. And I found myself saying, I will never preach a sermon that good in my whole life, because all she's doing is saying, I'm hanging on to one thing and one thing alone, and that's faith in Jesus. Paul says, that's the only thing I did that got me through. I kept the faith. It's like those videos when people in a hurricane and a flood, you know, the floodwaters, and you see this shot of a guy or of a woman, and they've just got a hold of a tree, and the water is flowing, and there's people on the shore trying to say, give me your hand, give me your hand. But they're going, until somebody gets a hold of me, I'm hanging on to this. That's Paul. Paul had been through so much, beaten, whipped, stripped, mocked. He says, I just keep the faith. Paul whispers to us, Grandpa says, don't let go. But man, can you believe? Don't let go. But this happened to me. Don't let go. But that Christian leader, we found out he was, You're not going to heaven because of that Christian leader. You're not going to heaven because of that great church. You're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven because the Father so loved you that he gave his only son that you might have eternal life. That's why you got a future. All right, we got to put the last one on. I got to quit. Here we go. Life's greatest reward, this is what Grandpa wants you to know, life's greatest reward is not in this life. Oh, we pick up some wonderful things along the way in this life, but they're little medals. They're like when I ran that half marathon, one of them with my wife, here's a picture of us, just to prove we were there, and I even brought the medal, one of the medals from a half marathon that we did. And can I be honest? I got across that finish line, finally made it, grabbed some water, you know, and they say, come here, and they put this around my neck. And when they put this around my neck, I was like, I don't need the weight, please, you know. And then finally I sat down, was eating a banana. They give you a free banana, I don't know why, but they give you a banana, and I'm there eating my banana. And I start looking at that, and I thought, man, doesn't he have my name on it? This isn't gold, this isn't silver, this is like, I don't know, plastic or something. Really? I ran 13.2 stinking miles and this is it? And then I started looking at the finish line. For the next 3 hours after I came in, other people came in. They got the same medal I did. And I think someone were just doing a shuffle all the whole way, you know? Come here, put the medal on you. And then I found out that they close the course at 6 hours, okay? You can pretty, almost anybody can do it in 6 hours. But at 6 hours, if you're not ahead of the 6 hour pace, they have a van that pulls up and says, listen, y'all are running too slow, but get in. And they put those people in that van and they drive them to a quarter mile of the finish line and they let them out and they go up there and they get the same medal I did. Oh, I was ticked when I heard about that, let me tell you. And then I remember a Bible story about some fellas that worked an hour and some fellas that worked 5 hours and some fellas that worked 10 hours. And I'm going to get the same medal that Paul has hanging around his neck, even though I didn't do what he did, because Jesus did what he did. Eternity and heaven is God's gift to us. And it ain't some clinky plastic medal. It is something that matters forever. So there you are. I gave you Grandpa's glasses. Paul gave them to us, and we've shared them this morning. And Paul finishes by saying in 2 Timothy 4:8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, and not only to me also, but to all who've longed for his appearing. In Corinthians 9, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not what? See, I thought that the Olympic crowns were some fancy gold thing or silver thing. Can I show you an Isthmian game crown and an Olympic crown from a museum? They're just pieces of a tree, boughs or leaves. And you say, are those original? No. Sorry. Because in 30 days, they'd be all dry and withered up. And within a year or two, they'd be dust, right? That's what Paul is saying. These guys do all this, and they get this little crown that looks good for about 3 days. Don't be that guy. Don't be the guy that works and works and works to get your name on the wall. The works and works and works to get mama your title there. She was the chief executive, da-da-da. Hey, this and those are all good things. But don't think that's what matters. When the end comes, the question is, how have you loved God and how have you loved your neighbor? How have you honored and loved your spouse and how have you cared for your children? What have you done for the hurting and the needy and the naked and the imprisoned? Jesus says, that's the last day quiz. And what really matters is my faith in God and willingness to run that race. My heart's full today. Because I recognize with Paul, I watched my 5-year-old grandson play soccer. His dad was coaching the team we were visiting in Texas. And I thought, oh, what's it gonna look like when that boy is playing soccer in high school? Or maybe college? Or one day, will he be coaching his son? And oh, I want to be right. Probably not. Probably not. My front row seat will be elsewhere. But I will be praying that he will run the race. And all he's got to do is just keep his eyes on Jesus. You know, the original marathon was started by a guy named Pheidippides. And Pheidippides, who was what was called a heremodromos, it's a Greek word for an all-day runner. He ran from Athens to Sparta, or rather from Sparta to Athens in Herodias' story, to tell the Athenians, Nike, Nike, victory, victory, we won. But then he collapses and dies. And I thought, man, 26 miles and collapses? No, 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 no. You got to do a little more history. Because Pheidippides had already run once from Athens to Sparta to try and get more men for the battle. We need men. And then he ran back to say they'd actually held off the enemy. As best we can tell, he ran 300 miles in about 3 days. No wonder when he finally gets in and finishes his race. Yeah. He was a soldier. He probably would have said it was worth it. But let me tell you the race that's really worth it. He ran to bring important news. I'm about to say a prayer, and when I say amen, just imagine a firing pistol saying go. Somebody's waiting for you to tell them the good news about Jesus. Somebody's waiting for you to reach out and say, I'm sorry, can we start over? And some of you here need to do just what those kids did today. But the choice is yours. The next right step. Bow your head. In fact, stand with me if you would. Father, we stand in reverence before you to pray before we walk out these doors. First, God, thank you for Grandpa Paul giving us his glasses this morning to be reminded of fighting the fight and running the race. But Father, already appointments and the rest of our day is calling us. Already we're looking at our watches and saying, what do we need to get to next? But Father, I want to pray specifically for the folks who are in the sound of my voice who need to take a next right step. Some of them need to just come forward and be baptized into Jesus even today. Need to walk right up to the front of this stage and over to the right to a door where somebody will pray with them. Some couples need to walk up and say, man, we are in a mess and we just need to get it right. Some singles may need to come and say, I want to renew my faith, renew my commitment. But God, for the most of us, what we need to do is walk out these doors and get our phones out and start texting a friend saying, hey man, can I talk to you about something happening next week? I want you to join me. Or maybe just saying, hey, can I come by? I've got good news and I want to run to tell you. And that good news is how much you love them, Lord. Some of us need to tell family members. Some of us need to run to tell somebody at work this Monday that we've worked with for a long time and have never told them about Jesus. Father, wherever we're running, will you run with us, Lord? I know you will. And will you give us the words to say? So that on the last day, we can say, I fought the fight, I ran the race, I kept the faith. And thank you for the grace and mercy that will give us the greatest medal of all in heaven. And until you call us home, help us to keep running, keep fighting, keep holding, and keep telling the good news. I pray in Jesus' name, and all that agree say, amen. Go tell somebody about the Lord. Have a great week.